Mark chapter number 10. As you know, the last few weeks now, I believe this is sermon number 5 in the series. The last few weeks we've been going through what we call encounters with Christ, and it's just times in the Gospels where we see Jesus Christ have a one-on-one conversation with someone. And we started out looking at Nicodemus, that was number 1, and we looked at the woman at the well. And then we looked at the centurion. And then last week, we looked at another Gentile. We looked at the Syrophoenician woman we looked at last week. And now this week, we're going to look at the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17. We're going to read verses 17 to 25. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit in eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." This morning, we're going to look at the rich young ruler. The title of the sermon is this: Misplaced Faith. Misplaced Faith. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have this morning to come together and to gather together, Lord, in your name, and to sing your praises and to honor you, Lord, in all that we say and do. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that I would be empowered through the Holy Spirit to preach in a way that would glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that this morning that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and that he would draw people unto himself. I pray, dear Father, this morning that you would help us to put away the cares and concerns of the world, all the things that are going on outside this auditorium this morning, the things we have to do later today, the things we have ahead in the week, that we would just put all those things aside. And for the next few moments, that we would focus here on this passage and on your word and on hearing from you. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that we would open our ears to hear. And I pray, Father, that we would open our hearts to receive from you this morning. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, repeatedly in the scriptures, we find warnings about our attitude or our outlook towards money. This is a common theme in the scriptures, warning us about our outlook towards money. And apparently, an inordinate affection for wealth is not something that is unique to today. Okay, this overzealous desire for wealth is not unique to today's world. It's something that stretches all the way back to Bible times. Okay, Solomon tells us in Proverbs, Solomon says this: "He who trusts in riches will fall." That's very clear. He who trusts in riches will fall. That's what Solomon says. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says this: "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you tell the people in your congregation who are rich that they should not be high-minded and nor should they trust in uncertain riches. And so this thing of this desire, this overzealous desire for money and for riches is not something that's unique to today. It has been going on in our world since Bible times and even before. Both of these Bible truths that we've just read, that those who trust in riches will fall, and that those who are rich should not be high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, both of those truths are perfectly represented in the passage that we just read here in Mark. Both of those truths are perfectly represented in the life of the rich young ruler. Now, before we begin, let's set the scene, okay? Jesus has begun his final journey to Jerusalem. Jesus is in his final days of ministry and life on this earth. He's begun his final journey to Jerusalem. And just over a week from this record we have here, Jesus will hang upon the cross. This is one of the last teaching conversations that Jesus will have with anyone outside of his 12 disciples, okay? Jesus teaches the 12 disciples a lot in the last week. If you look at what Jesus teaches them in the upper room, the day before his crucifixion, Jesus teaches them a lot. But outside of those 12 people, this is one of the last people that Jesus has a teaching conversation with. In this encounter, Jesus deals with two of the greatest impediments to faith that affects mankind. He deals in this passage with two of the greatest stumbling blocks to people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that exist in mankind. Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler reveals the deceitfulness of self-righteousness and riches. That's what his conversation with him, it reveals the deceitfulness of self-righteousness and the deceitfulness of riches. Let's look at this morning what Jesus says. The first thing we see, go to verses 17 to 19. Let's read those again. And when he was gone forth into the way, so Jesus is, he's been staying in this town and he's getting ready to leave town again and continue to make his way towards Jerusalem. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus saith unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." The first thing we see here in point number one is this. We see a challenging response. We see a challenging response. Now, the truth is this. We do not know much about this young man that approached Jesus. The Bible tells us here that, I think it is Matthew tells us that he's a young man. This passage here doesn't say a lot about his background other than to tell us he's rich. And then the book of Luke, so all three of those gospels record this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have a record of this encounter. And Matthew tells us that he's young. Luke tells us that he's a ruler. And we see here in this passage that he is rich. And so that's why he's often called the rich young ruler. Now, we don't know much else about him other than he approached Jesus here. But we can readily discern here that he was rich, okay? Most likely when it says he was a ruler, when Luke says that he was a ruler, most likely it means that he was a ruler of the local synagogue. Okay, he was a ruler of the local synagogue. He was a leader in the local synagogue, but it really doesn't give us any other details other than to tell us that he was a ruler. Now, at the outset, we see that this man approaches Jesus in a very unconventional way. He approaches Jesus in a very unconventional way. What does it tell us? What does Mark say he did? Mark says, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him. First, this young man literally ran up to Jesus and dropped to his knees in front of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone comes running up to me I'm immediately a little bit wary. What are they about to do? In fact, you know what? I saw a video yesterday. There was a procession. I think it was in Morocco. And the king of Morocco was in his car, driving down the road. He's standing up through the sunroof, you know, waving at all the people. It's kind of like a parade. And someone comes running out of the crowd at the car. And you know what happened? The security guards tackled him and like pummeled him and handcuffed him and dragged him off. So running up to people is kind of an unconventional way to approach someone. And that's what this young man did. Mark tells us he comes running up to Jesus and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. He kneels before the Lord. He approached him in a very unconventional way. One of the reasons it was so unconventional is this. In Bible times, it was considered undignified to run. If you were someone in authority, you didn't run. That's undignified. It's not like today where you go out in the morning, you see everybody running everywhere to exercise, okay? It's not like it is today. It was considered undignified to run. They wore big robes back then. Okay, and so to run in those robes was very awkward. You had to gather the robe up, you know, kind of pick the robe up and run. And it was just considered very awkward, and it was considered undignified to run. And this man was some type of leader in the community. And so it would have been very, very inappropriate for him to be running to talk to this man, Jesus. So he approached him in a very unconventional way. And then he bows down to Jesus, almost in what would almost be considered an act of worship. He bows down to him, very unconventional. But we can see that this young man was desperate to talk to Jesus. Why was he so desperate to talk to Jesus? This young man had a heavy burden on his heart. What does he say? What does he ask Jesus? He says this, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This man runs up to Jesus and asks him this question. Why? Because he was worried about his eternal soul. He was worried about what was going to happen to him in eternity. He was worried about his future. What can I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This man has a legitimate question. He has a legitimate burden on his heart. He's worried about his eternity, okay? This is something that really all of us should be worried about. All of us should be concerned about. Every single one of us should be concerned about what does eternity hold for us? We don't have to get into it here, but the Bible's very clear. There's two options for eternity. There's either heaven or there's hell, and there's no in between. There's no option C. There's no third way. It's either deal or no deal, Brexit or no Brexit, if you will. I'll put it in today's terms, okay? There's no third way, okay? It's either heaven or it's hell. And this man is concerned about his eternity, his future. What place is he going to go to? He says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" He has this burning question, and he desperately wants the answer. He is burdened about his eternal soul. He wants to spend eternity with God. That's his desire. That's what it means by eternal life. He wants to spend eternity with God, but he's unsure how to get there. He's unsure how to get there. And so he comes to the only person he thinks who may have the answer, and he asks Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So we see this is his question. But secondly, we see that he approaches Jesus in a very not only does he approach him in an unconventional way, what he says to Jesus is very unconventional. He says, what does he call Jesus? He calls him good master. Good master. Now the word master used here is not a word that means Lord. Because a lot of times you see this word in the Bible, Lord, Lord, Lord. Jesus is Lord. Well, that word Lord can also be translated master. It means that he is the master of your life. He is the master of the world. But this word here is not the same word that we would use for Lord. This word master is the same word you would use for teacher. As in, the Jews would say rabbi. Today we might say, you know, in university, professor. Or if someone has a PhD, you might call them doctor, Dr. So-and-so, okay? This is the way he approaches him. He says, good teacher, good teacher. And so he approaches Jesus and he calls him a good teacher. Now, the reason this was unconventional was because rabbis were not allowed to be called good. The rabbis would not allow anyone to call them good. Why? Well, Jesus tells us why. Because there's only one good, and that is God. There's only one person who's good, and that one person is God. And so a rabbi, it was one of the unwritten rules. It was the rabbis would not allow someone to approach them as, call them good, okay? It's much like, not everyone does this, but my preference, people want to call you reverend. No, the Bible says God is reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. I'm not reverend. I'm not holy, okay? So very similar thing. I prefer, you want to call me something? Just call me pastor. But don't call me reverend, because God is reverend. It would be kind of the similar thing. And so he approaches Jesus in this way, calling him good master, when good teacher, when really that was not appropriate in that day. People did not, the rabbis did not tolerate that. And Jesus immediately challenges this man over what he said. What does he say to him? He says this, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. He says, why are you calling me good? Jesus is immediately challenging him here, okay? And it's important that we understand what's going on here. Jesus isn't just trying to make conversation. Jesus isn't just talking to this guy for the sake of talking to the guy. And understand this, Jesus is not denying his deity. A lot of people take this as saying, Jesus is denying that he's God. He says, no, there's only one good and that's God. And some people take that as saying, well, you know, I'm not God. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, okay? He says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. What Jesus is trying to do here, he's trying to force this young man to decide what he believes about who Christ really is. That's what he's doing. He's trying to force this young man to make a decision about what he believes about who Christ really is. That's what Jesus is doing when he asks him this question. Essentially, what he's asking him is this. Do you believe I'm God in the flesh? If so, then you're right to call me good. But if not, if you just think I'm a good teacher, or if you just think I'm a prophet sent from God, you shouldn't be calling me good, because there's only one person good, and that's God. So what Jesus is not denying his deity here, and Jesus is not just making conversation for the sake of making conversation. Jesus is bringing this man to a point of decision. If you really think I'm God in the flesh, then it's okay for you to call me good. But if you really think I'm just a good teacher, or if you really think I'm just a prophet sent from God, then you should not be calling me good, because there's only one person that's good, and that's God. And that's very true, okay? The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. None of us is truly good, okay? God is good. In reality, some of us may be less bad than others, but none of us is truly good. Good would be perfect, and none of us is perfect. If I give you, what does everybody like to drink? If I bring in a big mug of tea, and I mix it with a little, I don't know, something disgusting. If I mix it with some poison, is it good anymore? No, it's no longer good. And us, we all have a sin nature. We're all mixed in. We have sin mixed into us. It's part of who we are. And that prevents us from being good. Our only goodness is the goodness that we have that comes from God. Okay? So when that's the point Jesus is trying to make here. There's only one person who's really, honestly good, and that is God. So if you want to admit that I'm God in the flesh, call me good. Otherwise, you just shouldn't apply that to me. Jesus is trying to bring this man to a point of making a decision. He's challenging what this young man said, and he's pushing him to make a decision. And then secondly, Jesus also picks up on what this young man is trying to earn his salvation. What did he say? What did he ask Jesus? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This young man is trying to earn his salvation. He thinks going to heaven is based on something that we do, something that we earn. And Jesus picks up on it, and what does Jesus do? Jesus quotes to him part of the Ten Commandments. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. This man is wanting Jesus to give him some specific task that he should go complete to earn eternal life. And instead, Jesus gives him the Ten Commandments. And it's important to note, because this kind of lays out the rest of the story for us. The commandments that Jesus quotes to him are the commandments that deal with man's relationships with other people. This helps us to understand where Jesus is going to go after this. The commandments that Jesus quotes to him are the ones that deal with relationship man to man, person to person. Not the ones about man to God, but man to man and person to person. And so Jesus has a very challenging response to this young man. He says, why are you calling me good, number one? And he's trying to bring him to a point of decision. And then secondly, he goes back to him and he begins to talk to him about righteousness. So we see, first of all, we see a challenging response. But the second thing we see is a convicting request. Look at verses 20 and 21. And he answered and said unto him, this is the young man speaking, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Yeah, I've done all that stuff. Ever since I was a kid, I've done all that. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. We see, first of all, a challenging response, but we see here now a convicting request. We see that Jesus brings conviction to this young man with his request. We can see, we see very clearly, look back at verse number 20, the young man addresses Jesus again. And what does he call him this time? He doesn't call him good master. He just calls him master. He's made his decision. Jesus isn't God. He's made his decision, okay? He's played his cards. We see that he does not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. He may believe that Jesus is a prophet sent from God, but here he denies the deity of Christ. Jesus says there's only one good, and that's God. And he says, okay, fine then. I won't call you good anymore. He denies the deity. He's denying the deity of Christ by his words. And furthermore, in his pride, this young man says this, verse 20. All these things have I observed from my youth. I've done all this stuff. I've done all that. With those words, the young man reveals the self-righteous attitude residing in his heart. His righteousness is based on the things that he has done or the things that he has not done. I've done all those things. I've not broken any of those rules. My relationships with other people are all above board. They're all good. They're all above reproach. I've done all that stuff. That's what he tells him. From my youth, I've done all of that. But the problem is, God's standard is not our actions. God's standard is not only what we do. Jesus taught us that God's view of our unrighteousness is not based on our actions. But God's view of our unrighteousness is based on what goes in our heart. What goes on in our heart. That's what God's standard of unrighteousness is. It's what goes on in our heart, okay? The thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, well, why doesn't it include our actions? Well, simply because of this. Before you perform an action, you've already decided in your heart. Before you do something and act something out and perform an action, you've already decided in your mind and in your heart that this is what you're going to do. So Jesus tells us that God is not only concerned with what goes on the outside, but God is concerned about what goes on the inside. He's not just concerned about, you know, did you argue with your parents when they told you to do something? That's not what he's just concerned about. He's concerned about, did you despise your parents in your heart when they told you to do something? Because you can be obedient on the outside, complacent on the outside, or compliant on the outside, but not compliant on the inside. It's Mothering Sunday, and we just gave out candy to all the moms. Every mom in here knows that that's true. That your kids can be compliant on the outside, but not compliant on the inside. There's a story that's told about a little girl who, she was doing something, she was being bad, I don't know what she was doing, and her mom told her she needed to sit down in the chair. And she just refused. And they went back and forth, sit down, no, sit down, no, sit down. And finally the little girl sat down. And the little girl told her mom, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. I've got that rebellious heart on the inside. And Jesus tells us that that's what God is concerned about. Not just what goes on the outside, but what goes on the inside. And this young man tells Jesus, he says, I've done all those things. I've kept all of those commandments. Now, had this young man always obeyed his parents with a pure heart? Possibly, but not likely. Had this young man, Jesus says, quotes to him, thou shalt not commit adultery. Had this young man never looked on a woman to lust? Possibly, but not likely. And Jesus is trying to bring this young man into conviction, trying to help him understand, look, you're not as righteous as you think you are. You're not as perfect as you think you are. Jesus goes to the young man's heart to bring conviction. Remember, the commandments Jesus quoted to the young man are the ones that deal with our relationships with other people. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. You're in the book of Mark. The book of Matthew is the previous book. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Remember, Jesus quoted to him the commandments that deal with our relationships with other people. And here in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus basically gives us a summary. He gives us a two-sentence summary of all of the commandments of God in Matthew chapter 22. Verse number 34. But when the Pharisees, Matthew 22, 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? So this is a lawyer. Always be circumspect when you have a conversation with a lawyer. This lawyer comes up and he asks Jesus a question. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says to him in verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the greatest commandment. It's the most important thing. This is the first and great commandment, he says, verse 38. And then he says in verse 39, And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, the first great commandment is love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he says this in verse 40, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the Old Testament is split up into different categories, but the law is the first five books of the Bible. The prophets are the last, I don't know how many books of the Bible, but it's all the major prophets and all the minor prophets. Those are the prophets. And the prophets came to try to preach to Israel and try to get them to repent and turn from their wickedness and turn back to God. And Jesus said, on those two commandments hang the law and all the prophets. God's moral code and God's desire that people would turn back to Him. Those two commandments are the basis for all of that stuff, for all those books of the Bible, Jesus says. And so Jesus tells the people, okay, He says, number one, love the Lord. He said, number two, love other people as you love yourself. According to Jesus, these two statements summarize all the commandments of God. And in fact, you don't have to turn there. I think it's in your notes. You can write it down. We find that in Leviticus 19:18. Okay? Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's actually written in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't just make it up in Matthew. It's already there. Okay? And it's the basis for the challenge that Jesus is going to make to the rich young man. This rich young man claimed that he had always kept the commandments regarding his relationships with other people. I've done all that. I've kept all those commandments from my youth. And Jesus is about to reveal to this young man that although he may have outwardly kept the law, in his heart he violated the spirit and the foundation of the law. Remember, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He said, these are the foundation of all the law and all the prophets. And he's about to show this young man that he has violated not only the spirit, but he's violated the foundation of the law. Look back at our text, Matthew chapter 10, verse number 21. What does he say? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at this saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Notice, first of all, that Jesus, what does it say? Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus looked at this man, and Jesus loved this man. Jesus did not say this, what he said to him, to cause him anguish and grief. That was not the point. Jesus was not trying to hurt his feelings. Jesus said this to the man so that the man would see the true condition of his heart. He was trying to get this man to see what was really going on inside of his own heart. He was trying to, again, bring conviction to this man. So he told him to go sell all of his earthly possessions and give it to the poor. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because he wanted the young man to realize that he loved his possessions more than he loved other people. He was trying to get the young man to understand, look, you say you've kept all the commandments, but I'm telling you, you've not kept the spirit of all the commandments. You've not kept the foundation of all the commandments. The foundation of all the commandments is that you would love other people as you love yourself. And you love your possessions more than you love people. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to this young man. And he's not saying it to be mean. He's not saying it to be nasty. He's trying to help the man understand that there's something missing in his life. He's not as righteous as he thought he was. In fact, he violated that great commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he wanted the young man to see that by being disobedient and loving his possessions more than he loved people, he was also being disobedient because that means he loved his possessions more than he loved God. If God commands you to love your neighbor as you love yourself, and really you don't care about your neighbor, all you care about is accumulating more wealth, not only do you not love them, but you don't love God either because you're not obeying God. This is what he was trying to get this young man to understand, that he was being disobedient to the Lord. Okay? Now, Jesus was not preaching this man a works-based salvation. He was not saying, look, if you go and sell everything you've got and give it away to the poor, you'll buy your way into heaven. That's not what he was saying to him. Doing all that is not going to earn you your salvation. Because look what Jesus said to him at the end of that verse, verse 21. Jesus told him, he says, come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus was challenging this man to become one of his followers. Come, take up the cross and follow me. He was challenging this man to take his faith off of his great riches and put his faith on Jesus Christ. This young man was placing all of his faith, and we'll see it in just a minute, in his money, in his property, whatever it was he had. And Jesus is challenging him, look, no, forget about all that. Come, take up the cross, follow me. No, don't put your faith there. Come put your faith in me. Become my follower. Become my disciple. Put your faith in me. It's what Jesus is challenging this young man to do. And what did he do? He got up and walked away heartbroken. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away heartbroken. He went away heartbroken because he loved his money more than he loved God. He loved his money more than he loved eternal life. He loved his money. He loved the money that he had in this world more than he loved the thought of spending eternity with God. He sacrificed his future for his present. He had great possessions and he could not bear to part with them. In the end, he cared more about his possessions than he cared for his own soul. That's what it came down to. He cared more about his possessions than he cared for his own soul. And Jesus made this request, and the young man was terribly convicted. We know he's convicted because the Bible tells us he's grieved and he's sad. And yet he could not bring himself to fulfill the Lord's request. So we see that Jesus gave him a convicting request. And then finally, we see a clear rebuke. And we'll finish it off very quickly here. We see a clear rebuke. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. As this young man left, Jesus turns to his disciples. Undoubtedly, the disciples were shocked. This young man, they thought that this young man, he was a ruler, a leader of the people. He was burdened about his own soul. He asked a sincere question. This guy is a perfect candidate to be saved and to become a disciple. He's a perfect candidate. He's under conviction. He wants to know the truth. He comes to Jesus, the only one who has the answer. And yet he turns away and he goes away empty. So undoubtedly the disciples are shocked. And I think another reason they would have been shocked is this. They had all done what Jesus told that man to do. Peter, James, and John, they had a fishing business. And what did they do? They turned their back on it, walked away, and left it to follow Jesus. Matthew, he was a tax collector. And back in those days, tax collectors made a lot of money because they gathered as much money as they could, and whatever extra they got to keep, and they just gave the government what the government wanted. And then anything left over, they got to keep for themselves. That's how they made their own salary. And Matthew was a tax collector. And Matthew, he left his lucrative business to follow Jesus. Each of these men had done what Jesus told this young man to do. And so they were thinking, they were astonished. He's not asking you to do anything crazy. We've all done it. And Jesus turns to them and he says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now it says, when Jesus made this statement, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It says this, and the disciples were astonished. Verse number 24, they were astonished at his words. They could not believe what Jesus just said. Jesus just said how hard it is for those people that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Why were they astonished? Because it went against the thinking of the day. The thinking of the day was this: that person is rich, they must be close to God because God is blessing them. And in Bible times, it was seen, if you were rich, oh, you must be a godly person because you're rich. God is blessing you. If you had good health, oh, you must be a godly person because you have good health. God is blessing you. And Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not the basis for God's blessing. Just because someone is rich doesn't mean that they're a godly person. Just because someone is rich doesn't mean that that's a blessing from the Lord, okay? That person, they think, that person must be rich. That person must be close to God because they're rich. And Jesus is telling them, no, 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 that's not the way it works. That's why they were astonished. And then Jesus diagnoses the problem. Look, the problem is not really that they're rich. Jesus diagnoses the problem in verse number 24. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? That's the real problem. Riches are not in and of themselves the problem. The problem is that people trust in their riches. Notice Jesus does not say here, rich people cannot go to heaven. If you've got a net worth more than £500,000, you're automatically excluded from heaven. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say rich people. Jesus did not say God does not love rich people. That's not what he said. He said people who trust in their riches, people who trust in their riches cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not saying that rich people are inherently more wicked than everybody else. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you're trusting in your money instead of trusting in God, you're not going to go to heaven. It's as simple as that. It's no different than if you're trusting in your church, if you're trusting in your family, if you're trusting in your baptism. None of those things get you to heaven. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone gets you to heaven. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Trusting in riches will not get you to heaven. In fact, it'll send you to hell because you're not trusting in the thing you're supposed to be trusting in. He says this, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because a lot of times our possessions attach themselves to our hearts. And if we are not careful, and if we are not diligent, we transfer our faith from God to our faith in our possessions. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's why Jesus says it's so hard for a rich person to come and humble themselves and put their faith in Jesus Christ, because they've attached their heart to their possessions. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is to be a rich person and go to heaven, because you wind up putting all your trust in your riches. When I was a kid, my mom used to do needlework. She tried to teach me to do cross stitch. And I remember as a little kid trying to get that little thread to the eye of the needle. And it's not easy, especially if you're a little kid and you're not very coordinated. It's not easy to get that thread to the eye of a needle. Can you imagine trying to shove a camel through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. It's completely impossible. And it's a big animal, that's right. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to go to heaven. Why? Because God hates rich people. No. No. Because those riches attach themselves to the heart. And we wind up putting our faith in our money instead of our faith in the Lord. And that's what that's the point Jesus is making here. But lest we lose hope, what does Jesus say in verse 27? With men is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It may seem a hopeless situation for a wealthy person to go to heaven, but God can work an impossible change in the hearts of men. God can work an impossible change in the hearts of men. Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler reveals the deceitfulness of self-righteousness and the deceitfulness of riches. That's what Jesus is, that's what this conversation is all about. Helping us to understand the deceitfulness of our self-righteousness and the deceitfulness of riches. Solomon warned us, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. I read that to you earlier. But there's a second half to that verse. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. According to that verse, trusting in riches and being righteous are mutually exclusive. You cannot trust in riches and trust in God at the same time. You cannot trust in riches and trust in Jesus at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. And this young man, he failed to obtain the righteousness by faith because he was putting his faith into his riches instead of into Jesus. Jesus offered him, look, come, take up the cross and follow me. Come, be part of my disciples. Come and be part of my followers. Jesus offered him a spot. And he went away sad and grieved because he would not do it. This young man turned his back. He failed to obtain the righteousness because he was putting his faith in his money instead of in God. One commentator said this, this is the only person who met Jesus and left worse off than when they came. The only person who met Jesus and left worse off than when they came. As we consider this morning, as a believer this morning, I plead with you, do not be deceived like the rich young ruler. Do not allow your self-righteousness to blind you to your sinfulness. Do not think that your righteousness is found in what you do or do not do. Our righteousness can only be found in Christ alone. If you're a believer here this morning, I implore you, do not trust in riches. The Bible tells us riches make themselves wings and fly away. And Jesus tells us that riches can become an enormous stumbling block to our faith. And so if we're believers this morning, we need to take heed to those two things. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would tell you this morning, choose Jesus over your riches and over your self-righteousness. You're never going to get to heaven if you're trusting in your money. You're never going to get to heaven if you're trusting in your own righteousness. The only way to get to heaven is to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't mean you've got to give up everything you have. That's what Jesus was trying to make a point with this man. But Jesus does not tell us we've got to give up everything we own. Okay? But it does mean that you've got to see all of those other things and unimportant in light of knowing Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus told some people one time, he says, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What good does it do you if you become, who's the richest man in the world? The guy who owns Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg. No, I think actually the guy who owns Amazon, Jeff Bezos. What good does it do you if you become the richest man in the world and you own everything and you die and go to hell and lose your own soul? What good has it done you? It's done you no good at all. And the only way to go to heaven is to believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What's more important this morning? Pride and money or eternal life? To the rich young ruler, pride and money was more important. And he turned away sad and grieved and he walked away. And he gave up his opportunity at eternal life. He had a misplaced faith. We see in this passage a challenging response. Jesus says to him, okay, who do you really think that I am? Do you really think I'm worthy to be called good? Do you really know who I am? We see a convicting request. Jesus says, choose me instead of your money. And then we see a clear rebuke. Trusting in riches makes it almost impossible to get saved. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of his word. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning. Lord, we thank you for the story of the rich young ruler here. Lord, it's a great warning, really to all of us, but it's a great warning especially to people who do not and have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, that you cannot get there by being self-righteous, and you cannot get there by trusting in your own money. The only way is to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross.